Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I've made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, this is such an incredibly rich text, full of gospel grace, offering us things which we need more than anything else. So Lord, since this is a message directed to the heart, it's a spiritual message, it's a gospel message, it's a message of mercy and grace such an appeal. We seek your Holy Spirit's working upon our hearts, our minds, our wills. And I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Isaiah was written to call the people of Israel back to God in repentance after they had forsaken him. Rather than seeking their happiness in the one who had given them so much and in whom true satisfaction of heart and soul is to be found, they had wandered far away from him, looking to fill their hearts and souls anywhere and in anything but in him. And really, if you think about that, wandering away from God, seeking to fill our restless souls anywhere but in God, sounds a lot like us today, doesn't it? And here's the good news. This is an invitation from the God of grace. This is a beautiful call. It's an appeal from God to come and forsake our ways and experience his blessings. Not only was this a call to ancient Israel centuries ago, but through the Holy Spirit, it applies to us just as much today. You know, there's no one here this morning that does not thirst and hunger deep within. In a fallen world, we all lack satisfaction, fullness of heart and soul. We all possess restless hearts. And here in Isaiah 55, God graciously invites each and every one of us to drink deeply of the profound contentment that can only be found in Christ. In Christ. For in Christ alone, is found that which our hearts and our souls need both for life now and for eternity. Understand, what Isaiah chapter 55 is speaking to is that which we continually seek after. But we keep seeking after it in all the wrong places. So, Let's look at this text. Just going to look at the first three verses. There's so much here. This would take an entire sermon series. Just chapter 1 to begin to unpack. It's rich and full again. Look with me at the very first part of verse 1 here in chapter 55. Come, everyone who thirsts. That first word, we'll start right there. That word, come. In this, we have a beautiful, we have a sweeping invitation. God is calling us to turn our attention to the winsome message of this text and to respond to His amazing covenant grace. Here, He promises to fill the emptiness of our souls as He becomes our God and we become His people by faith. This word, come, along with the five imperatives that follow here in verse 1, points us to the urgency of this invitation, the importance of the message. You know, we receive mail all the time with headings right on the envelope before we even open it, expressing urgency and the importance of what lies inside. Time-dated material, open immediately. How many times we receive those kinds of envelopes? Sweet stakes, winning number enclosed. Don't we wish? Response immediately requested or urgently requested. And while we're skeptical of such messages written on the outside of the envelopes of our daily mail, this message from the prophet Isaiah is genuine, and it truly is urgent. In fact, skip down to verse 6 and look what it says. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. In other words, there may be a time we may say, not today, thank you, but tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll seek the Lord. Tomorrow may be too late. Tomorrow may be too late. So again, this word come. To whom is this message, this appeal, this call directed? Well, it's a sweeping invitation addressed to any and all who are thirsty, who are hungry. That word thirst. Notice the word thirst here again, just the very first part of verse 1. That word thirst directs our attention to something deep within us. A lack. It directs us to that thirst, that dryness, that aridness of heart and soul and life that needs to be quenched, that needs cool, quenching waters, the kind that only God can offer. And that's something that we have to get straight in our minds and in our thinking, because again, we think that quenching water is out there in all the matters of this world. But again, only God has this water. So this is meant to get us to begin to thinking, do you ever find that your soul, your heart is unfulfilled, lacking, thirsting? Do you ever find that no matter what you pursue, that it never ultimately truly fills you? In other words, are you thirsty, or are you becoming aware at least of a thirst for that which really will quench permanently? So let's consider God as the source of that which truly quenches, as that which we truly need. Why should you be interested in Him? Why should you even be here this morning? The bottom line is God is your Creator. He created you wonderfully in His image. That's the message of Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created him. What you have to understand is that this is absolutely fundamental to our human existence, our identity, our self-understanding, our self-awareness. We are made in God's image. This is absolutely fundamental to our human existence because it is the foundation of our humanity. We, of all the creatures in creation, we uniquely bear the image of God. That's amazing. That's astounding. And because we uniquely bear God's image, we find, such as in the Psalms, Psalm chapter 36, verses 8 to 9, the statements made in places like that to be so true. In Psalm 36, verses 8 to 9, David writes, "We feast on the abundance of your house, and you give us drink from your delights, for with you is the fountain of life." Now, why is it that David can write that God's house is a place of abundance where we find that abundance, that He is the fountain of life for us? Why are we directed to God? It's because, again, we're made in His image. It's in Him that what we need is to be found. It's from such fundamental truths about our humanity that Saint Augustine was able to write, "Because you have made us toward yourself, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." You ever considered that? God made us with our hearts toward Him, directed in that direction. So, Psalm 34:10, "Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." We're made in His image. It's in Him that our true fullness is found. Psalm 107, verse 9 says, "He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." And then Jeremiah 31, verse 14, "My people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord." And then verse 35 there in Jeremiah 31, God goes on, "For I have fully satisfied the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul." It's what I'm saying is there's even more than simply the fact that God has everything we need. But added to that is we're made in His image, and thereby it is only in God that our hearts can truly find their rest and be filled and satisfied. Now, when we read in Jeremiah 31, which I just brought forth a couple of quotes from, when we read in Jeremiah 31 that God's people shall be satisfied with His goodness, too often we view this idea of finding our satisfaction in God and in God's goodness as placing ourselves in a position of lack and a position of deprivation. Isn't that how we instinctively think of God? Isn't that how we instinctively think of church and taking God seriously? It's removing ourselves from all the wonderful things of the world, of creation around us, and limiting ourselves with this stingy God who doesn't really have much to offer. In a very real sense, we are limiting ourselves when we look to God. We are limiting the places, the sources in which we can seek happiness and satisfaction in life. But in reality, if we were really to open our eyes to our human condition, if we really admit it, it's that when we look away from God, it's when we wander away from God to seek our heart's fullness away from Him, that's when our souls really end up weary and filled with sorrow. So while we keep looking out there, away from God, to really fill our hearts and souls, that's the very place where we do end up lacking. In other words, our fallenness, in our sin, in our broken thinking, we get it exactly backwards in life. And so it's when we begin to realize this that God's promises, such as here in Jeremiah 31 and verse 35, become such good news and offer such words of hope in the dry and weary land of this fallen world. Again, God says, "For I have fully satisfied the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul." There we're learning, it's in Him. It's in Him. Going to the New Testament and the Song of Mary. There Mary says, God has filled the hungry with good things. He has filled the hungry with good things. Revelation chapter 21 assures us that God will dwell with us and wipe every tear from our eyes. That the things of the world, can they really wipe every tear from our eyes and soothe all of our hurts and our pains and our struggles? Of course not. It's for these reasons and more that God's gracious invitation here in Isaiah 55 and starting with verse 1 should be so precious to us. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. The bottom line is that apart from God, your soul always will end up restless. It will end up lacking true satisfaction. So, looking a little further, verse 1 goes on, "And he who has no money, come, buy, eat." This invitation is for those who have failed to find the satisfying marriage which they had once hoped for and longed for. You've exhausted all your resources, and now you're broke, and you're deeply, deeply disappointed and discouraged. It's for those whose families have fallen apart, and you no longer have anywhere to go, anywhere to turn. It's for those whose dreams and hopes are like the tall but withered brown grass that surrounds our area so much of the year. This invitation is for those who have gone out there and have tried it all. You stubbornly sought to do it your own way, following your own wisdom. You know what God's Word teaches, but you said, "Well, I know what's best." Now you're at your wit's end in frustration. You sought to fill your emptiness with material goods, and now you're penniless. You've pursued every spiritual fad that has come along, and it's all failed. God says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come and buy and eat." But there's still yet another group here to whom God directs His gracious invitation. Look with me at verse 2 here. He says, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" There are those of you who have not yet quite reached a point of spiritual and emotional bankruptcy. You haven't hit bottom yet. You still possess the strength, the will to ignore God's Word and seek happiness in your own way, in your own wisdom. You still have financial resources to cover your thirst with newer and newer purchases by heaping debt upon debt. But God has your number. He has my number. And so He asks us, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread?" Think about bread for a moment. Bread is a basic staple of life. Bread nourishes. It sustains life. So why do you keep pursuing that which never acts like bread, which never truly nourishes, never really sustains? That's why we keep going from one new thing to the next, to the next, to the next, and one new product to the next new product to the next new product. Again, the question here is, why do you spend your wages for that which does not satisfy? I think verses 1 and 2 here pretty well captured Israel's culture back when this was written. And you know, I think it pretty well captures our own culture today. We're either thirsty, flat out broke, having nothing left to try anymore, no more ability to purchase, at least try for satisfaction, or we're thirsty and we're spending and we're spending and we're spending and still unable to quench our profound thirst and emptiness. And here's grace. God, in His magnificent grace, sees our condition, and He mercifully offers what we truly need. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, He says, very first, right off again in verse 1. First of all, this is an appeal to everybody who thirsts. It's an invitation to come and drink of the water that God provides. It's a very unique water, isn't it? I guess we could maybe say, in a sense, it's holy water. It's the water that God provides. And what is this water? Well, a few chapters earlier, in chapter 44 and verse 3, we read this: "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." Water in Scripture is a symbol. It represents the Holy Spirit. And the imagery here is that of an abundance of life-giving, thirst-quenching water being poured out upon a drought-stricken land on a ground that has been parched by sin and by rebellion and unbelief. Jesus offered such water to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Do you remember that woman from Samaria there in John's gospel in chapter 4? She's so contemporary for today. She had already gone through 5 husbands. And now here she was living with yet another man. You think about that lady. Her soul must have been parched, so dry, so empty. And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband." And the woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband." Our young people are a lot like this woman. Their souls are dry and parched from the collapse of their parents' marriages and their families. Empty of heart, they move from one relationship to another, becoming emotionally and physically involved without commitment, without the security of the marriage covenant. Then they break up and they move on to the next relationship, and on the pattern goes. Afraid to marry, afraid to commit, because all they know is infidelity and instability. That's the pattern of the woman in John chapter 4, revealing us even today. And so, in the woman at the well, I wonder if perhaps we aren't seeing a mirror of our own society in its barrenness, in its aridness. With this in mind, listen to what Jesus said to her in tender mercy and compassion. He said to this woman, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." That's what Jesus said to this woman in Samaria. "You would have asked me and I would have given you living water." And that makes us think of texts like Isaiah 55, doesn't it? The story goes on. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" That's what we should be asking this morning, isn't it? Jesus said to her, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." In other words, God graciously invites us to quench our parched souls with the living water which Christ so freely offers. Coming back to Isaiah 55, verse 1, God continues here, inviting us to come and buy something more. Wine. Do you see that? Come and buy wine for our thirsty soul. Wine in Scripture is not something bad. It's not something sinful. Wine in Scripture represents joy and celebration, a holy delight. Psalm 104, verses 14 to 15 says that it is God who brings forth wine, wine which makes glad the heart of man. Wine is a good gift from God, which represents the happiness and joy which our souls so yearn after in this fallen world. And so it says, come and buy wine, representing joy and happiness, pleasure. Thirdly, we see here, this very last part of verse 1, come buy wine and milk. Milk that feeds and nourishes needy souls. The Apostle Peter urges us, as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Think about it. Milk is an incredible food that provides everything a baby needs, not just to survive, but to thrive and to grow. What a complete menu God is inviting us to partake of here. Water to the Holy Spirit to revive us, to quench our great thirst. Wine to fill our hearts with joy and celebration, and milk to nourish us and give us vitality and strength and energy. But as we continue to look here, we find a paradox. I wonder if you see the paradox that we've got here. Verse 1, continuing on to verse 2. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Isn't that interesting? Come and buy wine and milk without price, without money. There's a paradox here. God invites those who have no money to buy, to come and buy and eat, those without money to do this without price. But how can you purchase something without money? What merchant would be crazy enough to sell valuable goods to those who can't pay? But you see, money is not an issue here in the economy of God's salvation. Someone, part of the good news of the gospel, is that someone has already paid the price for us. As Isaiah has already proclaimed a few chapters back, in Isaiah 53, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. Part of the problem is that we continually think that I must come up with the money before I can be pleasing and acceptable in the eyes of God. We think that I must first live a holy life, and then God will bless me and save me and accept me. Yesterday morning at the men's breakfast, a story was related that really fits well with this year. The story was related how a lady was wanting a photocopy made of something. And the worker at the business first made 2 test copies of her document in order to adjust the copy machine, in order to get the copy machine just right. And then, having properly adjusted the machine, he then made the copy for her, and he charged her for that copy. But she insisted on paying both for her copy as well as the 2 test copies. Now, why would she insist on paying not only for her copy, but the 2 test copies that had been made by the employee to adjust the machine? Why? Well, she explained that she did not want to die owing anyone anything, because she wanted to make it into heaven. She didn't want to owe anyone so she could make it to heaven. Can you? This is how we automatically think without thinking, in a sense. That's why God here says at the end of verse 1, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The whole point of our text is that the gospel is for those who recognize their poverty, for those who realize they're bankrupt, for those who realize, I can't do enough good things. We owe beyond what we can pay. We owe beyond what we can ever, ever, ever pay. And so, the beauty of Isaiah 55, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. As the apostle said, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. We can't do enough. We can't earn enough. And so, in heaven, they proclaim regarding Christ, you are worthy, you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood. You get it? Christ redeemed us to Christ, to God, by His blood. He paid the price for us. And so Isaiah 55 can say, come without money and without price, because Christ paid it in full with His blood. The price has already been paid by Christ, and thus we can be invited, as verse 2 states, to eat what is good and delight ourselves in rich food. We don't have to say, first God, let me go live a good enough life. Let me do this and let me do that and that and that, and then maybe I'll come. No, the invitation is to come and eat what is good and delight ourselves in rich food. Here in verse 2, the word good that we find here, means the good that we're being offered is the best that there is. Not second best. The good that's being offered here in verse 2 is the very best there is. There's a phrase here, rich food. That rich food in the Hebrew is actually the word fatness. You want to make a steak properly? Don't cut off all the fat. Right? Well, they knew that in the Old Testament days as well. Fatness means an abundance of that which is rich and satisfying to the hungry soul. The water here quenches our great thirst. The milk nourishes our soul. The wine brings joy and delight into our lives. The fatness just makes it all the more rich and sumptuous and satisfying to us. It's all yours for the taking. It's all yours because Christ has graciously paid it all with His precious blood. As 1 Peter chapter 1 so wonderfully proclaims, we were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. See, we were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. And then finally, looking here at chapter 55 of Isaiah, look at verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. To whom are you invited to come with your thirst and your hunger? You're invited to come to Christ. He will satisfy. He will give life to your soul. And what will Christ do if you obey His gracious invitation? He says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. That means that He will make an unbreakable, utterly secure, eternal commitment to you. In a day and age of the breakup of marriage, the breakup of the family, if there is anything that should appeal to us, it's somebody who's willing, and not even just willing, but who can and will make an everlasting, unbreakable commitment to us. So, if you by faith will come to the waters and buy and eat without money, without price, Christ promises to commit, to bind Himself to you. and fill your aching heart and soul with that which truly satisfies. Ever refreshing water, the Holy Spirit. Ever nourishing milk, the Word of God. And ever joyous wine, eternal life. So, this morning here spread out before us, in front of the pulpit, we have the Lord's table. A true feast of the choicest food and drink. Christ crucified and risen to everlasting life. In a world in which relationships never last, in a world of broken vows, broken commitments, here, as in the entire service, Christ renews His covenant promise to us, thereby assuring us in the preaching of His Word and in the Lord's table that He will never leave us, He will never forsake us, and He will truly satisfy our souls forever. So come, feast upon Christ, eat of His body given to you, drink of His blood, eat and drink abundantly to overflowing. Put on the clean, spotless clothes of His righteousness imputed to you. Let's pray. Lord God, Almighty, Lord Jesus, our Savior, what a gracious, gracious invitation we have here. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy, eat, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. And you say to us, incline your ear, come to me, here your soul may live, I'll make an everlasting covenant. Lord, give us the will, the heart, to believe, to embrace, to come to Christ. Oh, do this wondrous work, O Lord, that we might know your salvation, that we might know the joy of your salvation, that our hearts and souls may truly feast to give us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.